Begin in Ephesians chapter 6, reading our text. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brethren, we're going to be back in Christian Living in the Home, considering the remainder of this chapter on bringing up our children, discipline with dignity, as he labels it. Let me give you a brief review of some of the things we considered last week, and then we'll begin. We considered, first of all, the parental burden, and we considered that it is upon the father and the mother, but especially on the father to raise the children, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The father bears the responsibility. He will give an account to God for how his children are raised. That ought to sink in deep into our hearts if we are dads. That we will give an account to God for how we manage our household. We considered that the parental burden not only falls upon the father, but that burden is to bring them up in the Lord. There is to be discipline, there is to be training, and it is to be in the Lord. We are to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our aim, to bring our children to the Savior, and to see them place faith in Him. And then fourthly, it is the parental burden that we honor God in our parenting. We do parenting God's way because it's pleasing to God. That's our motivation. That's our primary motivation. We consider not only the parental burden, but the parental blueprint. We want to be informed rather than ignorant in our parenting. We want to be preemptive rather than reactive. We want to be focused rather than a free-for-all attitude towards parenting. We consider that our children are a stewardship. They are given to us on loan. The Lord gives them to us to take care of them and to do what He asks us to do with them. They're not for us to do whatever we want with. We are to instruct, we are to discipline, we are to train according to His Word. And this is where we spent the most of our time, because it's where He spends the most of the time in His book. We began with what not to do, and what He began with, don't provoke. Don't exasperate your children. Don't deal with them in such a way in which their hearts will be unnecessarily burdened. Don't deal with them in such a way in which you'll cause the wind to go out of their sails, so to speak, in such a way that they'll lose heart, that they'll lose interest. Don't deal with them in such a way in which you anger them. He talks about the ways in which, as parents, we do this. And he says, first of all, don't under-discipline. Don't under-discipline. Don't fail to establish, clearly communicate, and consistently follow through with matters of obedience. When we don't establish, when we don't clearly communicate, and when we don't follow through, we exasperate our children. Rules are in flux. They don't know what is a rule and what isn't a rule, what they are to do and what they aren't to do, where the lines are. And so they are easily frustrated, easily angered. Don't constantly move the boundaries. Today it's one rule, tomorrow it's another rule. This is the way it was today, tomorrow you don't discipline for that. Again, that's confusing to children. He considered what not to do also. Don't fail in the amount of rules you supply your children with. Don't give them 150 rules every day to follow. You and I can't remember 150 rules to follow. Don't burden them with more than they can handle. He talked about another way we exasperate our children to anger and the failure to unite in parenting. Both father and mother are not united in what needs to be addressed and then how to address it and then what happens if that particular issue is disobeyed on. Failure to unite in parenting. And then failure to discipline with a righteous heart. That is, we're reactive. Something happens. We're angered by what happens. And so we parent with the motivation of an angry heart or an embarrassed heart. And so we are not to react in parenting. We are to have a righteous heart. Don't use frustration methods. And we considered that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But this is one area in particular that we tend to think that the anger of man can accomplish the righteousness of God. If I just get louder, if I just get madder, if I just get bigger, if I just get stronger, then I can accomplish what God wants to be accomplished in parenting. And that's not the case. Sin never helps a matter. It always confuses and hurts a matter. What not to do? Don't provoke. Don't over-discipline. That is, act, don't react. Don't under-discipline, and then don't over-discipline. And this is where we ended, and we'll pick up here on page 113 of Christian Living in the Home. He says, over-discipline in some instances also may provoke children to anger. Some Christians have reacted to the permissiveness in our society, but all reaction is bad. God's Word is the Christian's standard. It always is well-balanced. It is never extreme. Reaction is due to pendulum thinking that usually swings to an equally bad opposite extremes. Parents must act biblically, not react. Parents rightly conclude that they must do a better job of discipline, so some swing violently to the other extremes. And what he's getting at here is some may think, well, you know what, I haven't been parenting God's way, and so what I need to do is parent God's way. And what that means is I'm coming in tomorrow, military style, and I'm going to lay it on them thick. And that's not a good idea. Children that are not used to any rules in the home, if you come in the next day and say, here are 25 rules to follow, boom, 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 you're going to exasperate, over-discipline. I would use the phrase, start small. Start somewhere. Start with what God's Word says. Don't overreact and say, well, you know what, I've messed up all these years, and so now what I need to do is overcompensate. If you overcompensate, it's likely that you will exasperate. You know, in some ways you can look at how God deals with us in the process of sanctification. He doesn't deal with everything all at once. And thankfully so, because we would be absolutely overwhelmed. He brings us along. He picks one or two issues, so to speak, and He works on us. If He were to reveal all of our sin to us at once, and it would be overbearing. So, again, his encouragement here is if you failed, then start somewhere. Don't overreact. Swing the pendulum to the other side and become sergeant, mom, or dad on a daily basis. And he gives an example of this. Dad, for example, learns that he is to be the head of the home and that he bears God's authority. So he puts on his uniform and polishes up the bright brass buttons down the front and the star on the chest, the emblem on the cap. Then he parades around in it swinging his nightstick. occasionally just so they'll remember. He taps the kids on the head with it. And again, it's humorous, but you get the idea. He's like, okay, well, I need to do something. So he comes in, guns a-blazing. And generally that doesn't turn out very well. He goes on to say, remember that God's commandments are not burdensome, and so neither should ours be on our children. He then moves into this other area of a way in which we turn off our children. He talks about turning them off in family devotions when they're conducted for the benefit of the children alone. Devotion should be family-oriented, not merely child-oriented. I'm going to say this. My personal take on this particular part of this chapter is this. This is his opinion, and not necessarily what has or what should or should not take place. If you have little ones in your home and your family devotions are generally geared towards them understanding what's going on, I would probably commend that and say that's a very good thing. We want to train our children up in the Lord, but we also want them to understand what we're training them up in. And so, for instance, right now we go through the catechism in our house, and sometimes I think these answers are awfully big answers and awfully hard, and they're not understanding them. On the one hand, well, I want them to learn them so they have them in here cognitively. But on the other hand, I think, well, I need to take time sometimes and explain, okay, what is this saying? What does this mean? Can they understand it? And we want our family devotions, I think, to be geared towards our children understanding what is going on. I would generally say if you have three children in the house under 8 years old, it's probably best not to sit down for 45 minutes and read John Owen Volume 6 on mortification of sin. They're just not going to get it, because mom and dad just aren't going to get it probably too. And so, again, you can take this for what it's worth. Again, I think this is one of these areas where this may be a helpful suggestion to some. But at the same time, I don't see anything in Scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, family devotions must look just like this every single day. And so, in fact, I would say be creative. Make family devotions fun for your children. Do your best to do that. Learn how to draw their little hearts in rather than make it a burden and a dry exercise. Our children do pick up on that. Is it warm or is it dry? Depending on our hearts. Are our hearts warm to the things of the Lord? So anyways, so let's move on from that. He says at the bottom of page 114, accompanying over-discipline is often unfairness in punishment. Over-discipliners use sledgehammers to drive thumbtacks. Kids are tempted to be exasperated under that kind of treatment too. I can give an example of this. Everything warrants a spanking. Well, perhaps depending on what age they are, many things do, but maybe not everything. You need to have discipline that is corresponding to the infraction. I'll give an example. If I make a rule in my house with my children, don't touch the outlet, one goes and touches the outlet, that needs to be a spanking issue. When I go home and find my son hanging from the chandelier for the first time, that's just curiosity. That's a boy trying to figure out what to do in life. Oh, look at that. I got an idea. Perhaps talking to him first and addressing the issue. You know what? We don't hang from chandeliers in our house. We don't stab the couch with scissors and then cut it open. Now, again, what I'm getting at is, the first time something happens like that, you may need to talk to your child rather than just coming in, again, guns a-blazing, and destroy their little heart. They didn't know. I remember, I think I gave the example once in a sermon here, actually. Someone, when I was a little boy, I popped up. We were camping. Extended family member, I popped open a Coke in the morning. And man, I got reprimanded so harshly for popping open a Coke? Well, I didn't know. I was like a 4 or 5 year old boy, man. Coke looked good in the morning. It's available. It wasn't a rule that had been established. And so, again, make discipline that corresponds with the infraction. Then he goes on. Foolish or inappropriate punishment grows out of this attitude. The overdiscipliner has never learned how to distinguish between things that differ. For instance, suppose a child engages in backtalk. Whenever he gives his parents lip, obviously that must be discouraged. He must be disciplined. He must be taught that this is dishonoring to parents and is sin before God. He must be taught not only verbally, but also by discipline with teeth in it. Now, how do you do it? Well, first, the parent must be sure that he avoids putting false teeth into the discipline. If he doesn't, what may happen is this. He may not only discourage back talk, he may discourage all talk. And again, that's a good example. It gives you the idea of we want to make sure that we're not over-disciplining so as to discourage our children. I'm going to break away from the book here and just mention this for a minute. You know, the old adage, children should be seen, not heard. That did not come from the Bible. And so one way to really exasperate your children along the lines of what he's talking about here is just don't listen to them. Just don't let them talk. And then after a while, they won't talk. But to treat your children like they have no good ideas, they can't communicate, they don't have an understanding of the situation, is exasperating them. How many times I've been corrected as I'm about to go in to give discipline when I didn't know the matter. And I have little ones, and one of them explains to me what really happened. That's helpful. But there have been times where I just don't listen. I already know. I know why he did it. I know why she did it. I know what happened. Learn to listen to your children. That does not mean allow them to argue. That does not mean allow them to be disrespectful. Those are issues that ought to be handled. But children can be hurt. We are to respect and honor all men. And God doesn't say all men after they turn 7, but all men. That is to be how we handle even our little children. We want to make sure that we're not provoking them to anger by not giving them a voice. Don't silence your children. I think this is important in particular as he indicates here, and as children begin to grow and as you begin to communicate with them a lot more, I think most people here can tell you, you want to be able to communicate. That is, converse with your older children. You want them to bring their problems, their sorrows, their distresses, their discouragements, their difficulties to you so that you can interact with them about them. Don't cut them off at an early age, or you may find that they will be cut off as they grow older. He then goes on, and another way of over-discipline is not being able to distinguish between matters of great importance and then matters of importance, but not as greatly as important as another matter. And as Pastor McDearman brought up a few weeks ago, he calls these swing issues and flame issues in parenting. And we're going to look at this. Another area in which overdiscipline comes to the fore, we're on page 116, second paragraph, involves the importance of learning how to distinguish between what must be enforced as a rule and what a child must be allowed to learn on his own. When a small child reaches that point in life where he is ready to learn how to use a swing, the swing holds a tremendous attraction to him. He wants to learn, but he may seem to be such a little toddler. Yet the swing is everything to him. Mom wonders, shall I let this little child who can hardly walk get on a swing? She doesn't want to do it. She knows that if she does, this little fellow is going to get some lumps, cuts, and bruises. There's going to be bloodshed, hopefully not too much. This is where the wisdom of God comes in giving little children, fathers and mothers. And so she tries to hold off as long as possible, but the inevitable comes. But what does she do when the fateful day arrives? If she is wise, she puts them on a swing, shows them how to swing and how not to swing and so forth. She'll stay with him until he gets the hang of it, but finally she has to leave. She can't stay there for the rest of the week. She grits her teeth and waits for the inevitable scream. When it comes, and it is bound to come, he gets lumps. He has to learn from lumps too. At some point when you're teaching a child to ride their bike, you have to let go. And it is inevitable that they will fall. But that's how they learn. That's how they learn to balance. That's how they learn not to turn too sharply. You can say that as many times as you want, but until a child experiences it, they won't get it. And lest we think that's just for children, oftentimes this is how we learn too. We just don't get it until we finally experience it. And so we need to be able to distinguish between what kind of issues are those issues in which your children just have to learn and mature through the natural course of engaging in life. And then we need to learn what those issues are where we ought to protect. We need to be able to distinguish. He says, on the other hand, if the same child runs across the kitchen floor towards the gas range in order to grab the beautiful little flame, what does mom do? Does she say, let him learn from the lumps? Absolutely not. She quickly slaps his hand away and says no for his own sake. She keeps him from possible serious danger. He might burn the sensitive ligaments in his hand and disfigure himself for life. She dare not allow him to grasp the flame. To go back to the bike analogy, I may let my child figure out what it feels like to fall a couple times. I don't want them to figure out what it feels like to have a truck hit them. And so they're different issues. We need to be able to distinguish between them. Now, those are extreme issues. Swing issues, flame issues, falling on a bike and getting hit by a moving vehicle on a bike. Those are extremes. It gets more difficult sometimes when we're dealing with everyday issues. Okay, what is a issue in which, or a matter in which, they just need to learn? And what do I need to make sure doesn't happen? Let's take another example of over-discipline, saying no to everything. That is a crucial issue for parents to think about. Sometimes parents make everything a federal case. Usually such parents also say nothing but no. Is everything in your parenting always, no, you can't do it, no, you can't do it, no, you can't do it? Just think about that for a minute. If for no other reason, what a miserable life you're creating for your children. What if God was that way with us? No, 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 all the time. And yet He richly blessed us not just with what we need, but oftentimes with what we desire. There's many times He says yes. Now He does, in His perfect and sovereign wisdom, only give us that which is best for us. But limit the use of no is what He is encouraging here. Don't be the parent that says nothing but no all the time. No or don't. Suppose there was never a word of encouragement or appreciation. Suppose He never said to you, say, you know, you've really been doing that job well. What He's getting at here is learn to say yes, learn to encourage, learn to congratulate, learn to at least give verbal reward of your appreciation of how your children perhaps have done something, how they're honoring you. I try, though very imperfectly, when my children to obey, to let them know that pleases Daddy. That was honoring. You're obeying God because you're honoring me in desiring to obey. And let them know that they're doing a good job when they do a good job. Goes on, suppose He seemed to see only the things that you did wrong. Suppose he never overlooked any of them in love. Suppose he was constantly on top of you about something or other. And suppose that every time you asked for something, he found some fault with it. And he always managed to squeeze the word no into every conversation. How would you begin to feel after a while? All of us, none of us want to be told no all the time about everything. None of us want to be discouraged. This is what I did. Oh, that's not good enough. This is what. Learn to magnify grace in your children's life. Learn to magnify what they're doing right. You know, I can't remember who it was, but my dad used to tell me a story. And it might have been with his dad, but he did something at the shop, the workshop. His dad gave him a responsibility. He said, I want you to carry this from here to there. I don't remember exactly what it was. And he took it. And as he was carrying it, he tripped, it fell, it broke. Even after his dad had said, you've got to be very careful with this. And how disheartening it would have been if his dad would have gotten all over him about, I told you to be careful. And instead, his father said, come here, and gave him another one. And let him do it again. Now be careful with this one. And again, not always being the no, not always being, I can't believe. Not always being, you always trip. I can't trust you with anything. Again, that sort of language discourages, disheartens. We want to encourage our kids. We want to promote them to learn. You know, they already are so disappointed when they break a glass or when they drop something. Their little face just, and then we come in and, I can't believe you did that again, rather than, you know what? It's all right. Daddy's broken 10,000 glasses. We want to be encouraging to our children, not discouraging. When I think about it, we want them to blossom. We want them to bud, not to... shrivel up and die. And yet sometimes our techniques are, I can't believe, I wish, I've told you. You know what, if you ever have to tell your child, I can't believe you keep doing this, I've told you a million times, you know what? Don't blame them. It's your fault. And it's my fault. Because we're bad at disciplining and following through. Discouraging words don't promote what we want in our children. Discipline does. Discouraging words doesn't. Discipline does, and that's what he goes into here a little bit later, is this idea of discipline. He talks about commending the good in our children rather than always condemning the bad. And then he talks about discipline. And he talks about the merciful rod. Again, we so many times try to come up with other methods of discipline, especially early on with our children. And I love the idea here that he brings about in the rod being merciful. It's quick. What generally happens after your children disobeys and you give them that swat on the bottom? They generally turn around and run right towards you, right? For comfort, for a hug. And again, it's a generalization. But it's merciful. It's quick and it's over. Rather than, you know what? Here comes 30 minutes of time out. You can go sit on your bed and think about this. And all the while, what's taking place generally is they're stewing. I'm speaking in particular of young children. And they don't know what time out really means. But the rod is merciful. It's one time, it's over. And then the hug. And the joy of a restored relationship and seeking forgiveness. Perhaps it takes more than one time, maybe two or three. But he brings that out here. We need to discipline God's way, not invent new ways to discipline. Now, again, as your children get older, discipline takes on different forms. The rod looks a little bit different, but particularly in young children, you want to exasperate a young child, don't use the rod on them. Discipline needs teeth, it needs to sting, it needs to say, I don't want to do this anymore because I don't want that. But then it needs to be over. It doesn't need to be long and drawn out. Weeks and months or hours. Again, that's why God gives us instruction in His Word concerning the rod. He goes on and he talks about this a bit more. He says, now perhaps it's vital to clear up one thing. Discipline with the rod is biblical. The use of the rod or switch is advocated throughout the book of Proverbs. Children should be disciplined with the rod. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod drives it far away, far from him. And he said, as we fail to reward, so too we have lost the biblical emphasis on the rod. The rod is a punishment quickly and mercifully inflicted. Children sometimes at first question the word merciful. And again, that's because no discipline is pleasant, right? The Scriptures tells us that. Yet there is no more merciful method of punishment than the rod. The biblical emphasis gives no countenance to inflicting serious bodily injuries, breaking bones, and so forth. That was not intended by the commandment, but the rod carefully administered with love, meaning, and purpose, as well as the right amount of force, is the most merciful form of punishment. It goes on. And he talks a little bit about the method that perhaps they should assume, what that looks like. I'll just bring this up. Most of us here are not parenting young children, but until I read this book, I never thought of and spanking my children to have them bend over and grab their ankles. What an idea. Practical help. Not a thus saith the Lord, but that might be helpful because a moving target is sometimes very difficult to hit, as some of mine remind me on a regular basis. He brings out the benefits of perhaps assuming that position. It's not a must. There may be another method you've had. Perhaps it's hands on the bed or whatever else. But again, a practical instruction that is helpful. Well, those are the things that J. Adams says we ought not to do as parents. We ought not to under-discipline. We ought not to over-discipline. We ought not to discipline as a reactionary method, but we ought to think it through and have discipline prepared for when disobedience takes place. What not to do. But then he goes on in this little book and he talks about what to do as he is working through Ephesians 6 and the instruction. He says on the bottom of page 120, there is also a second part, Ephesians 6, 4. That is the positive part of the verse. Paul warns, do not exasperate children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God has not only told us what not to do, He has also told us what to do and how to do it. God commands parents to discipline children His way. He's not left them frustrated, nor has He left them to their own ingenuity. Within the general principles that He gives here, parents must move ahead to assume their responsibility. His words, nurture and admonition of the Lord, describe His kind of training. Of course, in the NASB, it's discipline and instruction. He says, first of all, notice that discipline is from God. All real authority for training is from God. It is of the Lord. But second, all training and discipline must be His discipline, and that it reflects the discipline that He exerts over the parent who is His child. If you are a genuine child of God, you will be disciplined by Him. You too will be spanked. If you are not really a child of God, then you will not receive the chastening of the Lord. If you are a covenant breaker, someday you will receive the wrath of God for not entering into His wonderful and marvelous covenant of grace. He says, but if you're a true child of God, you will receive the blessing of the Heavenly Father's discipline in this life. So the disciplinary methods that Christian parents use should be the same as God's. They must use nurture and admonition, or discipline and instruction. That is the kind of discipline that God Himself uses. So we want to use what God prescribes. Now he says, now precisely what is the discipline of the Lord, this nurture and admonition of which Paul speaks? The first word, nurture or discipline, means training with structure. It is discipline with teeth. This training involves setting forth a program by aiming at goals and using methods that will succeed in reaching them. Do you have any goals in your parenting with a particular child? Do you know what those goals are? Do your children know what those goals are? And are you pursuing them? He says it contemplates patient, persistent, and consistent effort until the discipline produces a right way of life in that child. It is training backed up with the rod. It is training backed up with punishment. He goes on, he says, but it is training that also offers reward for genuine achievement. When I read reward, I was talking to Pastor McDermott about this a little bit earlier this week. I don't necessarily read in, okay, my child did this, therefore they get a toy. When I think of the reward, I think of the commendation, the verbal commendation that I give my children. Now, certainly this could take place. There could be a legitimate reward sometimes. But every aspect of parenting doesn't need to come with a reward. Everything that you set before your child, this is what you need to do, it doesn't need, well, then you'll get this. Now, certainly, there is great reward in obedience. A lot of that reward that the child receives in obedience are not necessarily tangible gifts, oftentimes, as they continue to grow and mature, they'll be the gifts of a life that knows success in various areas of life because of the discipline that they have received. And so if you're thinking when you read reward, well, great, now what I need to do is every time my child does something right, I need to have something to hand them. I don't think that's what Jay Adams is actually advocating here. I think what he's speaking about overall is that God gives a blessing and a promise to those who obey as children, the first commandment with a promise, and we ought to also pattern our parenting after such. There's real blessing in obedience. He says, and again we're on page 121, this idea of discipline involves a conscious desire and calculated effort to change something in the life of the child or to build something into the life of the child. That's what the first word means. Scripture is the standard for all such training. And then he says the second word, admonition or instruction, means seeing something in that child's life that you know is wrong and must be changed. Verbally confronting him with God's word about what is wrong. And by reaching down inside to touch his heart and soul, attempting to affect the change for his benefit. It means that the parent must appeal to the child to learn and exercise self-discipline. And then he gives this distinction between the two, whereas the first word speaks of discipline from without. By others, this word envisions discipline from within, growing out of personal conviction. The word literally has reference to laying an admonition on his heart, placing it on his mind. It involves more than manipulating him into this and structuring him into that behavior. It's persuasive pleading. It's placing before them the rules, the instructions, the commands of God, explaining them to them and teaching them to obey them. He then contrasts the world's behavioristic methods that fall by the wayside rather than dealing with the heart of the child. We want to deal with the heart and not just create a child who obeys on demand. He says, over the years, the emphasis in discipline should move from structured discipline to self-discipline. Parents must coach children, but learn to back off as their children learn to assume responsibilities. talks about the Learn One, Earn One program at the end of the chapter, provides a vehicle for encouraging this transition in specific ways. It might not be Learn One, Earn One. It might be something different. But it's teaching our children in a structured way and then allowing them to implement, to employ what they've learned in decision making. And as children get older, you begin to back off a little bit more so that they are able to apply the things that you have been teaching them. They're learning to discipline themselves with the Word of God that you have taught them through the years. Discipline with dignity then involves not only structure that is set up to see to it that goals are reached, that is necessary, but it also considers the personal conviction of the child to do what God says to be even more vital. He was made in the image of God, and he must be reached in his heart with God's Word. It is this message that speaks of a loving Lord who came and gave himself for his people, which first must touch our children's hearts, bringing them to repentance and faith. Parents must lead them to repentance, lead them to conviction of sin, and bring them to the Savior. And then they must continue to show them what he wants and continue to motivate them, not just with the rod, but also by the cross. He goes on, God does many things in disciplining us. Many of the key points of his perfect discipline already have been mentioned in contrast to failures due to underdiscipline and overdiscipline. But to sum up, let us put it this way. God clearly sets forth his will. He lays out the rules and he says what the penalty will be before the infraction takes place. When transgression happens, he follows through. That is the basis for all consistent discipline as it appears in the Word of God. In spite of our sinful failures, we must more and more train our children God's ways. And then he provides this little code of conduct chart that might be helpful to some. But what he is suggesting in parenting is this. From a very early age, there is always the issue of general disobedience. Don't touch that. You're not allowed to do that. When that command is broken, discipline with the rod needs to take place. It needs to be consistent. But then there's this other side of parenting as well, in which you begin to work on your children specific character issues, such as diligence rather than laziness, working hard rather than laying around, we'll say. We'll use that one as an example. You write that down. I need to work on laziness with such and such child. Or I need to work on laziness and I need to work on not being argumentative with such and such child. These are the two issues that I'm going to work on right now with my child. These are them. I'm going to let them know what they are. I'm going to let them know what happens when they fail to do what I have asked them to do in regards to these two issues. And then I'm going to follow through with it. So there are the areas of general disobedience in which we ought to employ the rod. And then there are those areas as well that we desire to see our children growing. And so we pick out a few because we want, as Pastor McDermott has said, we don't want outward obedience and a lazy boy. Or we don't want someone who is very gifted in working hard but is unkind to others. We want to pick these issues, these character issues, particularly, I would say, that are given to us in the Proverbs, and begin working on them, perhaps one, perhaps two, perhaps three with our children, until they develop those. And then as they develop those, there's real joy in getting to move on to something different as you see them not only beginning to get the hang of one of them, but also implementing and being self-disciplined themselves. I was reminded the other day with one of my children, I had given instruction about something I'll say what it was. It was about the TV. Don't just leave the TV on because it uses the screen. Now, I've been told that. I don't know if that's for real or not. But when I pay for something, I want to get as much use out of it as possible. Well, I told this child that. And so a day later or so, they wouldn't come up to see me when I came home, which is very unusual. And this particular one normally runs, and I'm getting all sorts of hugs. And I'm thinking, why not? Well, Daddy, you told me that I couldn't leave the TV on. They were watching something. And they had interpreted that very literally by don't pause it and move and leave away. And this child didn't want to turn it off because if they turned it off, that meant they were going to have to go back and figure out how to find the spot that they were at. Anyways, this is becoming more than I wanted it to become. What I'm trying to illustrate is this. What a joy it was to see obedience being applied by that child in a way that I didn't even communicate it. But this one was thinking through it. What does that mean right now for me in this situation? It's a wonderful thing when our children are thinking through, okay, Daddy's been working on this with me, and this is what this looks like, or this is, and you begin to see them do that. And so we want not only the general issues of this is what I want you to do. If you disobey, this is what ensues. But I want to work with you on these particular issues in order that you might be a young man or a young woman of integrity, a well-rounded individual in every area of character building. Now, we've considered the parental burden. We've considered something of what he brings forth in this book as the parental blueprint. What not to do, don't exasperate your children. What to do, bring them up in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. And then in our remainder of time today, I want just to consider a few other points. One, the parental bind, if you will. The parental bind. And this isn't from the book, but a difficult situation we find ourselves in as parents. Well, the thing that makes the situation difficult is that we have remaining, indwelling sin. And so our tendency is to do some of the things he's mentioned here, reactive parents, parenting controlled by anger and embarrassment, frustration, or a lack of forethought on our part. We need to recognize that that's our tendency because of our indwelling sin. And so we need to have a plan in how to parent in particular situations. We need to seek to do it God's way. Also, we tend to find ourselves in a bind as parents because of what I'm calling incessant selfishness. First of all, indwelling sin, and then incessant selfishness. We're just focused in life on our desires, our wants, the things we want to do, the things we think we should do, our enjoyments, our hobbies, and our kids just happen to come along, and so now we think, well, now we're parents. And so I guess we'll have to take care of them. I guess we'll have to provide for them, but I don't necessarily want them to be an inconvenience in my life. I don't want them to keep me from doing the things that I enjoy getting to do. You know what? When you become a spouse, you give up a lot. And then when you become a parent, you give up a lot more. It means self-denial. God has not only given you a new sphere in which to obey when you get married, it's a new sphere in which to obey when you have children. And so now your focus is on parenting. And we have to make it on parenting, not just living our lives the way we want to live them, and our kids happen to come along and live them up behind us. And I think that's our natural tendency in parenting. Wow, I have children now. Well, I'm going to still do all the things I want to do and all the things I was doing. And hopefully they'll turn out all right. I mean, after all, I'm taking them to church. No, we have to turn our attention towards them. It's going to require self-denial. You know what? It may require sleepless nights. It may require being very tired in life for the next 18 years or so. It may require reorganizing your priorities. Actually, I shouldn't say it may, it will. And if it doesn't, something is wrong. But oftentimes we're just so selfish that we neglect our children. I'll give a simple example of this. Now, how many times has your child been trying to tell you something and you're engaged in another activity and you're not listening to them at all? Now, first of all, we teach our children to get our attention. We teach our children to talk to us. We teach them not to interrupt. So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about perhaps you're playing on the computer with something. And you know what, you're researching something that really doesn't matter at all in life, but it's just one of these blessings that you're able to have. And your child wants to talk to you about something, and you know, my life is about me right now. We need to learn to turn our lives towards our children so as to instruct, so as to invest. We only have a few short years to invest in them. Now, I realize that's somewhat of a gray area, but oftentimes I find myself trying to live my life without investing in the lives of my children on a daily, ongoing basis. And I want to be more that way. Now, what is it that keeps you? Is it working out, perhaps? You know what? I have to work out in life. That's why I don't get to spend much time with my children. What? Work out in the middle of the night if you have to, so that you can spend the time you need to. And if you can do both, that's great in the middle of the day. But just things like that. What do we need to do to make sure that we are parenting the way we're supposed to? We need to be investing in the lives of our children. There have been a few instances where I've looked at particular parenting styles that are very different. Very, very different. And yet the children and the parents, as they grow older, have wonderful relationships. And I say to my, I've asked, why does that happen? How does that happen? Because it doesn't happen all the time. And so I've pulled some older, wiser men and asked the question. And generally what it comes back to is in the home, the children are raised in a climate of love where they know they have the hearts of their parents. That is, their parents are invested in them. They delight in them. They are faithful to them. And that's what I mean. We need to stop being selfish as parents and invest our lives into the little lives of our children. Carving out time for them, for instruction, for discipline. And then I'm going to say also, for fun. Learn to have fun with your children. Learn to make training and instruction a joy for your children. And I'm teaching myself here. Want them to clean something. Want them to play a game when you're cleaning. Pick up. Count to 10. Pick up 10 items. All right, do it now. Do it as fast as you can. You got to be involved with their little lives in training. If we're not, it doesn't just happen. But also, learn to have fun in general with the children. Create that atmosphere in which they know mommy and daddy love them dearly and enjoy them and want to be with them and are invested in their lives. Our children know if we're too busy for them. They pick up on it. I'm always impressed when I look back on men of the past whom I hold up as giants, who, you know, were the president of a college. At the same time, they were involved in Parliament. They wrote 16 volumes of some of the densest theological material that the church has. And yet they invested their lives into the lives of their children. How did they do that? And it seems like some of the busiest men in the world, I know Pastor McDermott would probably think of one man in particular that was a faithful father, that was also faithful in so many areas. General Lee, investing his life into his children's life. There was no doubt of his love for them. There was no doubt of his affection for them. There was no doubt of their need to obey him. He raised his children with all dignity. How can someone do that when they're so busy? They learn to be selfless and give themselves to the task that God has given them to do. We have this tendency to be selfish and lazy rather than selfless and responsible. Lastly, after the parental bind, I want just to briefly consider in closing moments the parental blessing. Brethren, we have a sovereign God, and so we parent His way and leave the results to Him. He knows what is best. He will do as He's pleased to do. We have a clear task. God spells it out very clearly for us. He doesn't make parenting a difficult task. Discipline and instruction. And He gives us a whole book, almost you could say 31 chapters, if you will, in the Bible to engage ourselves in faithful parenting. This is how you do it. This is what it looks like. This is what you need to instruct your children in. We also have a merciful Savior. When we fail, there is forgiveness. We sin, and so we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to remember that we are not perfect parents. The parental blessing, when we do it God's way, we have a clear conscience. This is what He prescribed. This is what I've done. I leave the results to Him. And then we have a present directive. You can't undo disobedience in the past. You can't undo negligence and ignorance in the past. However, the command is for today. If you're a Christian and you have children, the command is for you to be a faithful parent. You can start. You can start small. You can start simple. You can be consistent. You can follow through. You can believe that God's Word is always right and His way is always best. You say, I don't know if it will work. The issue is not whether or not it will work. It will work for what it's intended to accomplish. The issue is, I believe that God's Word is always best, so I want to parent His way. We need the grace of God as parents to be faithful, to be consistent, to be diligent in this task of parenting. And brethren, our children need to see on a daily basis the gospel being lived out before them in our parenting. And primarily what I mean by that is our children need to hear the words from our lips on a regular basis. Will you please forgive me for sinning against you? Maybe I'm speaking from my own experience here, but if you can go months and months without asking your children to forgive you, you must be either a supremely righteous parent or very deceived in your parenting. Because I'm prone to exasperating. I'm prone to parenting with worldly wisdom rather than with God's wisdom. And when I do that, my children need to know that I am broken over it, that I am sorry for it before God, and that they need to hear from my voice, will you please forgive me for sinning against you? If you're not doing that, you're not teaching your children the gospel. And you're teaching them that Christianity is all about being self-righteous, arrogant, prideful people. It takes humility to ask for forgiveness from our children. And we do sin against them. And when we sin against others, we are to seek their forgiveness. Again, that doesn't start when they're 17, when they're 30, or when they're 50. It starts when you sin against another person. You make it right. You pursue peace with all men. I think that that helps create a climate in which your children will see and recognize, my parents aren't pretending to be perfect. They really mourn over sin. They really hate sin, and it is demonstrated even in their dealings with me. They can't stand the thought that they've sinned against God and that they brought about a breach in our relationship. They need to hear such words. Well, brethren, these are just a few instructions. These are not exhaustive. I'm right in the mix of this. I feel in very many ways very inadequate and feel very much that I would love to rather sit under wise counsel in regards to parenting. And so I'll leave you with this last remark. If you're kicking against wise counseling in regards to parenting, you're being prideful. This is another area in life in which we tend to think we've got it all figured out when we really don't. Listen to people. Listen to people who have gone before you, who have applied the Word of God, who understand the Word of God. Take to heart what they have to say. Pick out the flowers, throw away the weeds. Discern what is really biblical and what is just the way they did it. But if you kick against other people, maybe perhaps giving instruction, it might indicate that you're a little prideful. We need all the help we can get. Do you believe that? Not just in parenting, in marriage, in daily Christian. You know, we need all the help we can get. I've been reading through the Proverbs. Wise people listen to instruction. The foolish man doesn't like other people telling him how to live righteously. And I think in parenting, we tend to think we've got it all figured out. And so we need to be able to take, to receive instruction. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark in regards to parenting, but that you've given us much help. We ask that we would simply and diligently apply the things that your word so clearly prescribes. We need grace. We need the enabling of your Spirit every day to be the parents you have called us to be, whether it's with little children or children growing and maturing, for children later in life. We need to apply biblical principles. Give us grace that we might do it, and help us to be faithful in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.